Please turn in your Bibles now to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We'll be looking at verses 2 and 3 particularly, but let's read through all 10 verses here. And remember, this is not merely the word of Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. It is the word of God. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians and God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father, and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols, to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. May God add his blessing to his word this afternoon. It's been some weeks since we had the introduction to 1 Thessalonians, and perhaps some of you wondered, will we ever do anything more? Well, in God's providence, we had bad weather, we had illness, and illness on my part, so that it was hard for me to get through one service and keeping my voice. When I was just talking with someone or another earlier today that all the wheezing is gone as of yesterday. Suddenly it kind of went away, and you hardly have heard me coughing at all, and it's only in my throat. It's not down in my chest. So by God's grace, making some progress here. So a second preaching isn't all that tough, physically speaking. So we can get on now. We looked at verse 1 as kind of an introduction some weeks ago. Let's now go into a little bit more. We see Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy here talking about the work of God there in Macedonia, and particularly in the town of Thessalonica. Now, you may remember, I think I mentioned this, that the other great city in Macedonia was another place where there were Christian churches, and that was Philippi. And Paul wrote to them as well, the letter to the Philippians. But this is an earlier one. This and 2 Thessalonians are earlier letters than the letter to the Philippians that was some few years later. Now, first of all, in verse 2, the writers, the human writers here, have thanks to God. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. It's true. Some might say, well, why are they giving thanks for these people? These men did all kinds of work there. Shouldn't they be thanking themselves? If any good has come of it, shouldn't they be patting themselves on the back? After all, they did work hard. They labored. Well, it's true that these three men had sowed the seed of the word. They had cultivated by their pastoral work and by prayer and by preaching, but the growth was from God. I don't know if Paul thought of that phrase then, but he did later when he was writing to the people in Achaia, in Corinth, in his first letter to them, when he's talking about people that were lining up in parties. Some people saying, well, I'm a follower of Peter. And some people saying, I'm a follower of Paul. And others saying, I'm a follower of Apollos. And some people saying, we're Christians only. All right. Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, he said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. That is how every believer should always see growth in the Church of Jesus Christ. And particularly, every church officer, we were talking about elders and deacons in Sabbath school today, every church officer ought to see that no matter how hard he works, God is the one that gives the increase. God is the one that gives the increase. I think sometimes too many churches don't see the kind of increase they want, either in quality or quantity, because there's too much reliance upon the work of the elders or of the minister in particular. Too many programs, surefire programs that are certain to bring in people, and not enough reliance upon prayer and the working of the Spirit of God. In any case, the results here in Thessalonica and more widely, as we went on to read, in Macedonia as a whole and spilling over into the neighboring province there in Greece of Achaia, all was produced by God's grace. It was only produced by God's grace, but it was all done by God's grace. And so no wonder Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy give thanks to God, because this is always a thankworthy matter. As I've mentioned before in other sermons, humanly speaking, when we love someone, we want others to love them. Okay? I can't speak as one of you sisters, but I can as one of you brothers. If someone doesn't get along with our wife, they don't usually get along with us very well, do they? All right? There are some people that if you don't even get along with their dog, you don't get along with them well. All right? We've heard, love me, love my dog. All right? Well, certainly it's the case when there's someone we love, we want others to love them too. We find them lovable, we want others to find them lovable too because we love them. How much more so is it with our relationship with the triune God, with our Father who has set His love upon us, with our Savior who has lived, died, and raised again for us, with the Holy Spirit who indwells us and is making us more holy. We love those three persons. We love the one living and true God. And we know He is worthy of the love of all of His creation and each of His creatures. We want others to know Him. We want others to love Him. We want others to adore Him. And it is a thankworthy thing. Paul, Silas, and Timothy knew about this very well. It is a thankworthy thing when God brings people out of darkness into the light of salvation in Jesus Christ. All was done, of course, not just a general God. It was all done in Christ by the Holy Spirit. And, I think it was last time I mentioned that Paul wrote this from far away. Now, it wouldn't be considered all that far nowadays with modern transportation and modern communications. Both Athens, where Paul was, and the modern town of Thessaloniki, they're in the same country. And it's not a big country with a lot of square miles, a lot of thousands of square miles like our own country is. Greece is relatively small. So it doesn't take very long to hop in a car, hop in a train, hop in a boat even, to go across the water there in the Aegean Sea and get from Athens to Thessalonica. But it took longer back in those days. There were not telephones, children. Cell phones or wired phones. There weren't anything like that. There was no internet. Right? There were no communications particularly. And so Paul, Silas, and Timothy were far away. How could they help these poor new Christians? How could they help these believers who were being persecuted and who were very new and green like little baby plants? How could they help? By what they're doing right here. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. One of my favorite verses, as you well know, is the second half of James 5, verse 16. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. It means, children, it gets a lot done. A Christian's prayers get a lot done. Not because the prayers are magical, but because they are talking to the one who answers prayer. The prayers are talking to the one who, in His plan made before He made all things, had said he would work through the prayers of his people. Okay? How best could they serve from afar? By prayer. That is how we best help. We were just praying for our sister Heather Heising a little while ago. How can we help her? We can't be surgeons. We can't, I don't think most of us anyway, just suddenly hop on a plane and take off for Southern California, be there on Tuesday. We can't even be there to hold the hands and offer comfort to her parents, Howard and Irene. We can't do that. But what we can do is pray for our sister and pray for the hands of the surgeons. We can do that. And God may well see fit to use these things entirely to heal Heather. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that kind of neat? Okay, now, what do they pray for? Well, first of all, we read this, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father. That's what verse 3 says. So, he prays for them then, Paul does, actually all three of them pray for them then, and for their constant growth in grace. This is something we can always pray for other Christians, of course, and really should. And he prays for their growth in holiness, that they would become more like Jesus, that more and more they would hate sin, more and more they would be avoiding it, and more would love God, love His holiness, and love to be like Him. More and more that they would be following after what God's Word says here in the Bible. He prays for their perseverance in good works, which is a particular subset of sanctification. Okay? Sanctification as a whole means being set apart to God. But that being set apart shows itself in doing good works, of course. And he does this. He prays this all before God because He, God, has already worked powerfully in them. They used to be dead, right? And He's made them alive, right? He's already worked powerfully in them, and now He is powerfully caring for them, just as God does for you today and for your brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. Paul prays to God as Father. It's not just God. Now, it's all right for us to pray, God. It's all right for us to start out, Lord. But I always think in some ways it's kind of, well, I like it when I feel like saying, Father. We have prayer meeting in our house to hear the Soma children, and they've been well taught. Start out, Heavenly Father. I love hearing that. All right? By God's grace, those children have been blessed with a loving earthly father, so they know somewhat of what a loving father is like. What a blessing to have this. Well, Paul prays to God as Father. For God is not only the Father, spiritually speaking, of Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, but for these new believers in Thessalonica. Again, they were dead. But He begot them in a manner of speaking in Jesus. He has adopted them as His own children. And He lovingly cares for them, His children, even now. Now, in particular, right here, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. And will you allow me from this point just to say Paul, because he is the main writer. Paul particularly prays for perseverance. Man, that was full of peas, wasn't it? Okay. Paul particularly prays for perseverance. Okay. Good thing, I don't know, do we have any level meters on the sound set back there? They'd be going toink, 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 and we'd pop, there's peas. All right. This is the actual content of the prayer. Do you remember the so-called love chapter in 1 Corinthians? 1 Corinthians 13, where Paul talks, writes to the people there in Corinth and in the area, writes to those people in that presbytery of Corinth, about faith, hope, and charity, or faith, hope, and love. Well, he'd earlier used that right here. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love or charity, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father. So, particularly now, let's break these out. Paul prays for their work produced by faith. Now, this is something that we read about all through, say, the book of James. And something that we looked at today in Isaiah chapter 26. You know, as we walk in that way, the way of the godly, there is that heartfelt desire that works out and comes and brings about practical works of holiness. Well, we also find this in Paul too. Those who try to set Paul and James at cross purposes against each other are fools. Paul here prays for their work produced by faith. I want you to note some things here. As is implied here, and as it's explicitly taught in other places, such as we looked at in Isaiah 26 today, true faith, living faith, always brings forth good works. Okay? You got that? It isn't something added on that the super spiritual do. That's not it at all. True living faith in the Lord Jesus Christ always brings forth good works. Now let's see that the opposite is not something we hold to. Good works don't produce faith. Until and unless we are changed by the Spirit of God, we can't even do good works. Until we're regenerate, until we're given new hearts, as Ezekiel was speaking about there in Ezekiel 11 and 36, until we're born again, as Jesus says in John chapter 3, talking to Nicodemus, until we are justified by faith and by faith alone and in Christ alone, we cannot do good works. It is only then that saving faith is given to us. And our faith rests on Jesus Christ and upon Him alone for our forgiveness of sin. There is no looking at any works except the works of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is His perfect obedience that's put on our account. It is His atoning death that pays for the guilt on our account. It is His resurrection that secures to us all the blessings of salvation. All right? We are not saved by a combination somehow of Christ's works and ours, by faith in Him and some works. We're saved, we're justified by faith alone in Christ and His work alone. That being said, that same faith always produces good and godly works. Because that faith comes out of a new heart given by God in grace. And that new heart also produces good works. How do we know what good works are? There are a lot of people who would say it's a good thing to encourage women, for example, to kill their babies. How do we know what a good work is? It's a good thing to be tolerant of sodomites, to allow them to get married so they can express their love to one another and all that. It is good to be kindly to people, not to be hateful, but to encourage them in their sin is not a good thing. No, by no means. Good works are defined by the Bible. They measure up with the standard of the Bible. Some of you children are old enough that you're in school, and maybe you've learned to measure some things. How do you know if something is exactly a foot long? How do you know? Is it good enough just to guess, well, it's about that long? Is that good enough? No. You measure it by the standard of a ruler, right? The same with a yard or a meter, all right? You get out a yardstick or a meter stick. And if it lines up with that, well, then it's a yard long or a meter long. How do we know what a good work is? Is it what we guess might be good enough for God? No. It's got to measure up and line up exactly with God's word. But that's not all. The Pharisees could do that. And ungodly people with old hearts of stone, they can do that sometimes. Good works have something, a couple of somethings really, inward. A couple of things that only come from new hearts given by God, regenerate hearts. They have a motive of love to God. The unregenerate heart only looks to itself and to please itself. While you will hear of people who do all kinds of good outward things and you ask them why they did it, oh, it makes me feel good to help others. There's no concern of love to God there. It's serving their own pleasure. Do you see that? And lastly, what is the goal? With a truly good work, the goal is always the glory of God. The worldling doesn't have that goal. He wants people to think of him just like little Jack Horner. He wants people to think, what a good boy am I. People will put their names on hospitals. They will put their names on schools within a university, or maybe a university itself. They will put their names perhaps even on a church so that people will glory in them and they get their glory in this life. But a truly good work that comes out of love is one that is seeking the glory of God. I want you to notice too that these believers in Thessalonica were working for Christ's kingdom. They weren't just sitting around, but they were pushed on by promises in God's word. Promises that God would use them for his glory. Promises that their work would not be in vain. Promises that God's glory would be brought about in and through, and sometimes even despite their works. They were pushed on by these promises, and so they were working. Why is faith mentioned here first? Because it's the basis for love and hope. As we have faith in the Father who has given us the Lord Jesus Christ, and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work, and faith in the promises in his word given by the Holy Spirit, we can be assured of forgiveness, we can be assured of love, and in that assurance, we can have love in return, for we love because Christ first loved us. And we can have hope, certain hope in the future, knowing that God's word promises it. So faith comes first here, and in 1 Corinthians 13 for that matter. Faith, hope, and charity. Faith, hope, and love. Because it's the basis for the other two. Secondly here, Paul prays for their labor. Excuse me. I kind of overlapped getting into labor of love. So their work of faith, but their labor of love. All right? Labor that comes from love. Love to God. Love to other believers that Jesus has put within us. And love to other neighbors in that order. We are to be loving, even to our enemies. We are to be loving in all that we think and say and do toward even the ungodly. But first allegiance goes to our triune God. Second allegiance goes to our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, then to everyone else. And out of love we labor. The Greek word for that we have translated here as labor is a word that means hard, breaking toil. We give our lives in this love to God fellow believers, and others. We recognize, of course, that we are not our own. We are bought with a price, that price being the blood of Jesus Christ. And in love to Him, we labor. Christians labor for the physically needy and the spiritually needy. What a contrast this is to pagans in those days, and pagans even today. And lastly, Paul prays for their patience in hope in the Lord Jesus Christ before the Father's throne. Now, in our Christian lives, we, like the Thessalonians, we, like Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, have need of endurance and patience. They lived in a pagan society. They lived in an empire that was steeped, of course, in ungodly thought and in ungodly ways. The ungodly society around them threw all kinds of temptation toward them, trials and even persecutions, just like today. Society then and society now are not only pagan, they are permeated through and through by non-Christian world and life views. So what are we to do? Roll over and play dead? Certainly not. We patiently endure. We keep on going. We push on. How can we do so? Because we have hope that's rooted in faith and love. So I've been saying we have Scripture promises. Peter calls them great and precious promises, which will be accomplished. Children, I've talked about this before. Sometimes we parents promise you things that don't happen because sometimes we just can't help it. Sometimes we forget. Sometimes, this is really sad, we know we promised it, we just won't do it. Our leaders make all kinds of promises and don't do them. Sometimes they just plain can't. Sometimes they just don't want to. But God's promises are not that way. They all will come to pass. Paul confidently prays then for their work of faith, their labor of love, and patience of hope, and he does this in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father. He knows God sees him. He knows God hears him. And he knows as he does this before the Lord Jesus Christ, he knows that even as he writes, and it's still the case today, that Prince Messiah was and is reigning. He was even then, though he wasn't as far along as he is now, and he isn't as far along now as he shall be in time to come. Even now, Prince Messiah is bringing all things under his control. That is the way he can confidently pray for these people in Thessalonica and more generally in Macedonia. And this is how you can pray this for one another and for our own congregation, our presbytery, our synod, our denomination across the world, the Church of Jesus Christ, the one holy Catholic and apostolic church across the world. Let's be, pardon me, seeking to be praying for the work of faith, the labor of love, the patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father, for one another and for all the Church of Jesus Christ. This is the work of God. And this is what he brings about. This is the kind of prayer he works through. May God be pleased to use us in our prayer for his glory. Amen.